Well, I'd like to look at the story of Samson with you tonight. And so we're going to turn to the book of Judges. Do you think Samson was looked like a big, strong man? I'm trying to find a big, strong man in here. Yes. Or was he a sort of puny? I don't know. If you look in a children's Bible story, you'll see a painting of Samson. He looks like the Amazing Hulk or something. But his strength did not come from his natural physique body. It was given to him by the power of God's Spirit. And so we don't know exactly what he looked like, but we do know where the source of his strength was. In Judges chapter 13, we read about him. He had a wonderful beginning. One time I preached a sermon, I entitled it, Samson, the Tragic Hero. And Grace Waldfogel, some of you knew her, she came up to me afterwards and she was impressed that I knew that term, tragic hero, because she learned that in college. There were people that, you know, were heroes, but their story was tragic. She said, I didn't know you knew that term. Well, Grace was very interesting. She liked words. One time a girl said, that sweater looks great on you. And she said, my sweater thanks you. And I never heard someone say that. She should have said, you look great in that sweater. So she made the girl to know that you were complimenting my sweater, not me. And she did it with a smile. And I don't even know if the girl caught on. But Grace was like that. She loved words. She loved grammar. And anyway, so she was fascinated by, of all people, Kenny, knowing the term tragic hero. And I said, well, I never learned it anywhere. Just Samson looks like a tragic hero to me. And so that seemed to fit him very well. And so here in Judges 13, he had a wonderful beginning, as I said. Children of the Lord did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. They're being oppressed by the Philistines. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and bare not. His wife was not able to have children. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. No sonograms, but they knew they were going to have a boy. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not anything unclean. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. You know, when men have problems, they try to come up with solutions, with methods. God solves problems by raising up people. We see that throughout the Bible, when they were slaves in Egypt. God raised up Moses. Here we read when they were oppressed by the Philistines, God raised up Samson. Later we read when Eli and his sons, Eli's sons in particular, Eli the priest and his sons were evil and wicked, and the land was under their rule or their leadership, and they weren't helping the people of God at all. But then God raised up Samuel. And so God always raises up somebody as the solution to the problem. Someone anointed of the Holy Ghost, someone given to God. And so here God was bringing Samson into the world. You know, every life is a gift from God, no matter how the child was conceived. Everyone is made in God's image, and everyone is precious to him. men and women can, they can be intimate, but only God can give life. And so if God gives life, then that life is precious and ought to be respected and protected and loved and cared for. And so here, she got this good news. I'm not going to be barren anymore. God's going to perform a miracle. He's going to bring about a healing in my body. And Samson's going to be naturally conceived, but it took place because of the touch of God upon her life. And then he said, this child has a special call over his life. Even before he was born, God had a call over his life. We read in other places, while I was in the womb, God called me. While I was being formed in the womb, God was knitting my body together, my soul. People struggle about when does life begin. There's no argument and no debate. Even in the womb, even before the womb, God has a plan over that life. And at conception, God is there. God is there. And so he says, raise him as a Nazarite. When you read about that in the books of Moses, that when someone had a special vow or special call, they lived a separate life. They lived differently than just your average Joe. You still use that expression, your average Joe or Joanne? You know, we have a special call over our lives. You can't live the same way that your friends live that don't know God. You can try, but you just won't fit. And you'll never be happy. A lot of young Christians go through that struggle. They love the Lord. They've given their lives to Jesus. And now they don't fit in with their old friends anymore. They're not comfortable going where they go and doing what they do and talking like they talk anymore. And sometimes they try to fit in, and they feel that they're grieved. They feel they've grieved the Holy Spirit. They just know that it's like putting a round peg in a square hole. We're new creatures in Christ. We have to accept that. I'm not the same person I was before I received Jesus into my life. I have a special call over my life. I'm called to live differently than people that don't know God. I can't walk with them in the same way I used to. My life, I understand now, its purpose is to glorify Jesus. As we talked this morning, we spoke this morning about he has a will that we have to yield ourselves to and embrace. Not my will, but his will. I have to seek to please him now, to honor him in everything I do. I have to find out what his plan is for my life and pursue that plan and trust God to fulfill it in me. And so if you live that way, you're going to be different and you're going to have to live a separate life. Oh, there are a lot of things that we can do with our unsafe friends. I don't say that we should, you know, divorce ourselves from them. I have friends that are not saved. I used to play baseball with my friends. There were wholesome activities that we could do together. But when it came to things that were really important, and when it came to real fellowship and spending real time, quality time, I chose to associate with the godly. I wanted them to rub off on me. And you know, they do. David Brainerd, you read about him, was a missionary to the American Indians and in Connecticut and the New England area. He died young, 29 years old. But God used him mightily. And oh, how he really suffered. He just gave himself to the call of God. He was out in the woods and he heard the Native Americans with their war drums and they were having their their orgies, their celebrating their gods and so on. And he would pray. He would pray. He would crawl into a hollow log, and he would just call on God, call on God. And then he'd preach to these people. Sometimes the only one that he could use to interpret was a drunk Indian. He preached, and he interpreted for him. It didn't seem like he was getting anywhere. And then one day, God came. God heard all those prayers. God saw all that sacrifice. And God fell upon those people. And there was a tremendous revival that broke out among them. And they got saved and delivered. And as I say, he died at 29 years old. But God did more through his life than some that lived to be 100. Because his life was given to God. But he had to be separate. He had to live a separate life. And you have to pay a price to live that way and to let God use you. And so, Samson had a special call over his life, and God wanted him to live separately. Don't drink any wine, any strong drink. Don't cut your hair. Don't touch anything unclean or eat anything unclean. And so there were these regulations that he was to follow. And his started with his mother while she was carrying him. And then she taught him. I'm sure she taught him, Samson, you're a miracle baby. God has a special call over your life. That's why we live the way we do. We don't want to be defiled by the world. We don't want to lose sight of his call. But somehow the message didn't get through to Samson. You almost get the impression that he resented the call of God over his life. You ever meet a person that seems to resent that they're a Christian? Why can't I do this like everybody else? I'm a Christian, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. And that's their focus. It's not, I can know Jesus. I can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I can have the blessing of God on my life, and he can make me a blessing. They don't focus on that. It's everything they can't do. They get the impression that, you know, if I seek God's will, he's going to make me miserable. He's going to take away everything that I would enjoy and everything that I'd want to do. If I want to get married, he'll say no. If I don't want to get married, he'll make me marry somebody. And sometimes that's even worse. And that was Samson's attitude. I don't like living separate. He liked when the Spirit of God came on him. He liked the power of God. He liked the victories that he won. But he didn't like the call. He didn't like the separate life. And you see that he just struggled with that. The Bible tells us that he went into a Philistine town and he saw a woman that he was attracted to. And he came back and said, I want to marry that woman. Arrange that marriage to his parents. And they said, Samson, what are you talking about? She's a Philistine. She's not one of God's people. These are the people that are oppressing us. Can't you find a wife among the people of God? No, she pleases me. I want her. And I guess he insisted, and maybe they didn't know what to do, or, well, they arranged the marriage. And on the way to visit her, maybe it was on the way to the wedding, there was a dead lion there that the bees had made honey in its carcass. Well, the lion was dead because Samson had killed that lion some days before. The lion attacked him, and the Spirit of God came on him and manifested the supernatural strength, and he tore the lion apart. And now as he's passing the lion some days later, there's honey. Well, they didn't have candy stores back in those days, right? So honey was like candy, right, to them. And Samson, who as a Nazirite was not allowed to touch any dead thing, reached in and grabbed that honey, gave some to his parents. He just disregarded this call. And he gets married. And at the wedding, I don't know why he did it, but he he posed a riddle to the guests, and had to do with the lion and so on. And the one that if you don't guess the riddle, then you have to give me 30 garments. You 30 men have to give me 30 changes of clothes. But if you guess the riddle, then I'll give you 30 changes of clothes. And so these men got the wife aside and said, you better find out the answer to this riddle. He's humiliating us. And if we don't get the answer, I'm going to kill you and your family. So she started, oh, you know, you're supposed to, we're not supposed to have secrets, honey. And she started nagging him. He seemed to have a weakness with women. You know, if they nagged him long enough, they got what they wanted. And so he finally gave in, and he told her about the dead lion and the honey. What's stronger than a lion? What's sweeter than honey? That was the answer to the riddle. So when the time came for them to answer the riddle, they said, well, what's stronger than a lion and what's sweeter than honey? And Samson, oh man, he didn't expect that. He knew that his wife must have given him the answer. She's the only one that knew. And so he got angry. And then it says, he said, okay, I'll get you your garments. And so he went to Lord and Taylor. No, it says that he went and he killed 30 Philistines and took their clothes and gave it to them. Well, now he's at least looking at the Philistines as enemies, because that's what they were. God had brought Samson into the world to deliver them from the Philistines. And he was befriending them. He was marrying them. But when he got personally insulted, then he would get mad at the Philistines and he'd fight against them. And you see that through the life of Samson. He never seemed to get a sight of the kingdom of God. He never seemed to get an appreciation for the call of God over his life, the privilege that he had to belong to the Lord and to be his servant and for God to use him to bring deliverance to his people. The only time he fought the Philistines is when they personally offended him. There were other times when things didn't go his way, and then he'd fight against the Philistines again. He just gave himself over to the flesh. And again, he never had a sight of the kingdom of God and living for the glory of God and doing the will of God. Well, we know he finally gets to this place where he's with Delilah in chapter 16. And another ungodly woman. And, of course, his enemies are, he's a tremendous threat to them, and they're trying to overcome him and seeking for ways to find out what's the source of his strength. They knew that the strength he had was supernatural. No man was as strong as that. And so they told Delilah, if you find out the secret to his strength, we'll all give you so much silver, and your family will be, you know, tax-free and so on, whatever. And so so Delilah, who seemed to love the money more than she loved Samson, she put on the tears. Samson, you say you love me, but you don't tell me the thing that you're keeping a secret from me. Where does this strength come from? And so he played with it. Well, he says, well, if you take 7 bowstrings and you wrap them around my hands, tie me up, I'll be as weak as anybody else. And so I don't know if she got him drunk or he didn't seem to be averse to drinking wine, I wouldn't imagine. But anyway, he fell asleep. And then she tied him up with 7 bowstrings. 16:7. Okay. And then she woke him up. You know, the Philistines were hiding in the closet or somewhere in the next room. And she woke him up and said, Samson, the enemies of your Philistines have come upon you. And she wanted to see that when he got up that he couldn't break free and then they would take him captive. But he broke those strings like they were rubber bands. And so Of course, they didn't come in the room. And she said, "Oh, you lied to me." She said, tell me the real source of your strength, the reason. You're so strong." And he said, okay. And then he said, "If you tie me up with brand new ropes, you just then I'll be as weak as anybody else. I won't be able to break free from that." So he fell asleep. He slept a lot. And she tied him up again. He must have been a deep sleeper. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Samson gets up and breaks those bands like they're string. She knew that he lied to her. I had a boy in school that lied to me, and he was so good at it. He said, we were talking, and he had no reason to tell me this, but he told me he didn't like his father, he hated his father. Then he told me that his father broke out of prison. I said, "Well, where is he?" "He's hiding in our house." Well, just recently they had told us, you know, if a kid says they want to commit suicide or something, you got to report that. You can't just keep that to yourself. So I talked to one of the school aides and I said, "You know that kid over there? He told me his father's broken out of prison." And my wife had told me that in the news there were men that just broke out of prison and they were trying to find them. So he said, "Oh, I wouldn't trust that guy." But it was something so strange about the way he told me. So I went home. It was Friday. I went over the weekend. It just bothered me. I said, "You know, if there's a fugitive in the house and I know about it, I think I should let somebody know." So I called the dean and I said, "You know, Mr. Vega, you know, this kid, I don't know his name. I can point him out to you on Monday. But he told me that his father broke out of prison and he's hiding in the house. And you know, they just had some prisoners breaking. It's in the news." Okay. "Show me who he is on Monday." So Monday comes and I say, "Oh, that's the kid over there." He said, "Anderson?" He said, "His father's never been in prison. He does work for me in my house." I couldn't believe it. Why in the world would he tell me something like that? And he was so convincing. I was troubled all weekend, and he was just making up some crazy story. Well, Samson was a good liar too, I guess. And he convinced Delilah to try another thing. And he told her another thing. If you weave my hair into 7 braids, then I'll be as weak as anybody else. You know, you think he'd be catching on after a while, right? That this woman is out to get him, right? Okay, so he falls asleep again, and deep sleep, I'm sure. And she gets the weaver's thing and weaves his hair into 7 braids. And then Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he jumps up and, you know, the loom and everything else come up with him. And he is as strong as ever. Now she's really, you know, she's had it. "Oh, you don't love me. You don't love me. You never loved me." And she really gives it to him. And he wants to hug her. "Don't get away from me." She doesn't want anything to do with him now. You're just playing with me. You're teasing me here. And so he finally tells her. Now he crosses the line. Now he opens her heart to her and he tells her that he was a Nazarite, that he had a special vow over his life. And that's why he wasn't allowed to cut his hair. That was part of the vow. And not to touch and live a certain way. And she could tell this time he was telling her the truth. And so, one more time, Betty by it, he goes to sleep again. And then she gets someone to come in and shave his head. And then she yells, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And this is interesting. It says that in verse 20, "Samson, the Philistines be upon thee." And he awoke out of his sleep. This is 16:20. And he said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." Evidently, maybe that was one way in which he, somehow got in touch with God. He would shake himself and the Spirit of God would come upon him and this unusual strength would manifest itself. "So I'm going to go like other times, and I'm going to shake myself." And he expected the Spirit of God to come upon him and the power of God to be manifest through him. And it says that he didn't realize that the Lord had departed from him. He crossed the line. He played with this thing too long. When he revealed to her the source of his strength, it says God departed from him. The Spirit of God didn't come on him. And his enemies were able to overcome him. And the first thing they did was they plucked out his eyes in case his strength came back, that, well, at least he'd be blind and they'd still have a chance. That sounded pretty horrible. I don't know how they did that. They burned them out or plucked them out. And then they threw him in their prison. And there was a millstone. They put him where there was a millstone in the dungeon. And they made him, they made him like an animal pushing this millstone and grinding the grain. And it says, though, it says that while he was there grinding and blind, it says his hair began to grow back. Verse 22, I think it is. Do we see that there? 16:22?
Yes.
Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. I got a haircut the other day. Some people noticed, and, you know, since I look at you, what's different about you? And, oh, you got a haircut. Yeah, it's a little shorter on top than I wanted it, but it'll grow back. That's a good thing about hair. It grows back as long as you have it. Once you lose it, it doesn't usually grow back. His hair began to grow back. Well, there was no power in Samson's hair. The power was in the vow. And I think when it says his hair grew back, it means that while Samson was in prison, grinding the grain like an animal, he started saying to himself, how in the world did I end up like this? Maybe that's what some of you said somewhere along the way. How in the world did I end up like this? I was raised in a Christian home. I had godly parents, people that prayed for me. I had a wonderful beginning. But, oh, I resented the call of God over my life. I saw it as a burden rather than a blessing. I wanted to be like other people. I got, as we heard the other day, I got curious about what the world had to offer, what that's like, what that feels like. And so I began to play with those things. And little by little, I got sucked in. And then I got bound. And then I just ended up in such a state that I cannot believe how I ever got here. God had a plan over my life, and I messed it up big time. I've talked to people that have felt that way. How did I end up like this? And I think, what was Samson's future at that point? Be tortured, eventually be killed, waste away in a prison for the rest of his life. He had no hope. The Spirit of God had departed from him. He had no power. He was absolutely at their mercy, and they had no mercy. And so one day they said, let's bring Samson out there. They wanted to worship their God, and they wanted to thank him for the victory over Samson. So I said, bring Samson out, and let's have some fun with him. But you know, while Samson was in that prison and was thinking over his life, his hair began to grow. That means that he started to, for the first time in his life, really deal with God about God's call and God's will. Maybe there was some repenting going on there in that dungeon. Oh God, forgive me. You're so merciful and so good, and I just wasted it all away. Look where I ended up. You called me to deliver your children from the Philistines, and now I'm their captive. I need deliverance. And so there was this consecration, I believe, that took place in the heart of Samson. It doesn't say that. It's all implied by his hair growing back. But he dealt with God. God, I may end up dead in this prison. I don't know what they're going to do to me. But God, while I have a chance, I'm going to make things right with you as best I can. And God, in his great mercy, heard his prayer. And we're told that when he was brought into the stadium, they just wanted to mock him. I can't imagine what they came up with. In the Septuagint version of the Bible, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, I read this story, and it said that they used little children to mock him, to humiliate him. Right? Here's our big, fierce Samson. A little boy, go slap him in the face. One time I saw something on TV where some men were taken captive by some natives in Africa or somewhere. And part of their torture was to have children slap them in the face, spit at them, just to humiliate them with children. And that seemed to be implied in the Septuagint, that they used children. Somebody said that there are some preachers that have gotten careless with the call of God over their lives, and they lost the anointing, and they didn't even realize it. They didn't realize that they lost the anointing of God upon their lives, and now they're not good for anything but to entertain the people. Isn't that sad? I have no power of God in my life to change anybody's heart, but I'm going to keep on preaching. And I guess the best way to keep the crowds coming is I'll get a smoke machine and I'll get a lot of lights and we'll hype up the music and we'll just, you know, entertain. I'll tell them a lot of stories. And I know I tell stories, but I hope it's different. I'm just going to entertain the people, tell them what they want to hear. And that's what some preachers' lives have turned into, because they lost that touch of God upon them. And I've often thought about that. Oh God, don't let me ever get to that place. But keep my heart tender, sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Help me to live under the anointing and seek to be filled more and more, as we heard last night. And so then Samson, he spoke to the lad that was with him, and he said, bring me over to the pillar where the building is resting on. Now there were people up in the balcony, thousands of people. The place was packed with thousands of Philistines. And so he felt the pillar and he felt the other one next to it. And then he prayed. He said, God, one more time. Let me end my life doing what I was supposed to do in the beginning. Let me die with the Philistines. And then he starts pushing on those pillars. And oh, that must have been the greatest entertainment for the people. Look at Samson. They're laughing. They're mocking. What's he trying to do? He thinks he's got his strength back? And then they heard, and they began to notice those pillars were moving. And he pushed those pillars, and either they broke or they moved, and the whole building came down on Samson, and everybody in the balcony came crashing down and crashing on the others. And the Bible says he killed more people in his death than he did his whole life. Well, that's impressive, except that he probably could have won more victories in his whole life, even more than this, if he would have stayed under the anointing and put the kingdom of God first in his life. And so, it's a tragic story. He was a hero, but a tragic hero. God doesn't want you to be a tragic hero. He wants you to serve the Lord all the days of your life, to grow in God, to grow in usefulness, to live for the glory of his kingdom, to live to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Praise God, to have the anointing of God resting upon you. Hallelujah. It's interesting that Samson is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. He's listed with the heroes of faith. I wouldn't have put him there. But God did. You know, God knows our hearts. You know, people are a strange mixture of the flesh and the spirit. Have you noticed that? Some very godly people can do some very fleshly things sometimes, or act in ways that don't appear very godly. When I used to see that, I thought, oh, they're just hypocrites. I thought they were godly, but look at the way they act, and they said this, and they did that, so they must be hypocrites. And then I found out, but, you know, we're all a strange mixture. Some people genuinely love God, but there are areas in their life where they haven't overcome the flesh. God doesn't totally disregard them and cast them off. He uses what he can. He works with what he has. But just the fact that they're godly doesn't excuse them from yielding to the flesh. And sometimes just because they're not perfect yet doesn't mean that their godliness isn't genuine. But of course, we understand that Jesus wants to cleanse us through and through and deliver us completely from the old nature and cause everything in our life to glorify him. That's his goal, and that should be our goal too. But God puts Samson in that list of the heroes of faith, along with Samuel and some of these others. And so God doesn't see always as we do, and we have to leave the final judgment up to God. Let's worry about our own lives and our own backyard and not be so concerned about this one and that one. Leave them with God. Praise God. And so that's what I want to leave you with tonight. I want you to think about the call of God over your life. You're here. There are some people that know nothing about this Jesus that you've come to know and love. They know nothing about a call of God over their life. Maybe God has given you a privilege of growing up in a Christian home. And you've had opportunities to learn about Jesus, to seek Jesus. Maybe you've been coming to Pilgrim Camp for years. God has met you here. Don't play with the call of God. Don't despise God's call. Don't resent it. Lord, somehow make us to see the privilege that is ours to belong to Jesus Christ. Make us to see the privilege to have the call of God over our lives, to live separately, to not be defiled by the world, to live the life that God has chosen for me rather than to choose my own life and make a mess of it. Oh God, you're such a loving, merciful God. And it's such an honor to know you, to serve you. I like to sing that song, you know, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. Then we go on and we say, there's another greatest thing in my life, that's loving you. And then we sing, the greatest thing in all my life is serving you. I want to love you more. I want to know you more. I want to serve you more. Is that your attitude tonight? Well, God would like to get us there. And so I'd like to end the service tonight. Give us time to pray, wait on God, deal with him about these things. God knows your future, and he's trying to help you. He's trying to give you things that will help you to walk his path, find his life, and be used for his glory. Lord, give me a love for your kingdom. And not to live for my own pleasure, but help me to live for the glory of God. And when I have to pay a price, when I have to make a sacrifice, don't let it be too much, Lord. But help me to keep my eyes on the prize. And whatever I can give to you, Lord, I count it an honor because you gave up everything for me. And so help me to count it a joy to surrender fully to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.